We are in Zechariah. We are in Zechariah 13. So if you would turn there. Zechariah 13. The next to the last chapter in this prophecy, Zechariah 13. Would you please stand? I'll begin reading at verse 1. In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. It shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land. It shall come to pass that if anyone still prophesies, that his father and his mother who begot him will say to him, you shall not live because you have spoken lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and mother who begot him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. And it shall be in that day that every prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies, that they will not wear a robe of coarse hair to deceive. But he will say, I am no prophet, I am a farmer, for a man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. Then one will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms? Then he will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Thus ends the reading and hearing of God's holy word. You may be seated. Two weeks ago, we looked at the last few verses of chapter 12. Looked at verses 10 through 14. And we noted that the theme of those five verses is that of mourning. People mourning. And there are four things that we looked at in relationship to this mourning. First of all, we looked at the cause of mourning. The cause of mourning is found in 10a, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. This mourning is the result of the outpouring of God's Spirit. Secondly, we looked at the object of mourning. Then they will look upon me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. The object of that mourning, that is the result of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, is the one who was pierced. And according to John chapter 19, I believe it's around verse 35, when the Roman soldier thrust his spear into the side of Jesus, John says that that was done in fulfillment of two prophecies. The first being Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, that not a bone of his shall be broken. And then this prophecy from Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, that they will look upon him whom they have pierced. And so the object of that mourning is Christ, the one that was pierced by the spear of the Roman soldier. Thirdly, we looked at the intensity of that mourning. The writer Zechariah describes it as a mourning for one who mourns for his only sons and grieves for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there should be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning that took place during the time that Josiah died. Fourthly, we looked at the universality of mourning, and we found that both rulers and subjects mourn. We find that young and old mourn. And so there is this spirit-wrought mourning that takes place as they look upon the one that they pierce. Now, this doesn't mean that They looked upon the one they pierced with their eyes, and that caused them to mourn. When he says they looked upon him whom they pierced, it means that they, when they heard the gospel, when Christ was presented to them as crucified for sin, that they were able to understand, perceive, and recognize that it was their sin for which Christ died on the cross. It was their sin that was the object of the outpouring of God's wrath on Calvary. And so they perceive their sin, and they look upon, they perceive, they understand that Christ was crucified and suffered the wrath of God in their place because of that sin. And they mourn their sin. There is a sorrow for sin, a sorrow that is a godly sorrow. And it is a godly sorrow because it is a spirit-wrought sorrow. It is a sorrow, an honest sorrow for sins committed. Well, there is a sorrow for sin that causes them to mourn over their sin. But what is the remedy for that sin? Where are they going to find relief from their mourning? And we find that that relief is provided for them by God. And He says, it is a fountain. It is a particular kind of fountain that God will open for the house of David, for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. There is a fountain that God provides. John Calvin says of verse 1, it was the prophet's object to show that the repentance of which he had spoken would not be useless, for there would be provided for them a cleansing by the blood of his only begotten Son, so that no filth might prevent them to call on him boldly and in confidence. So the promise of this verse is that God will provide a fountain that will cleanse from all sin and from all impurity. This promise then provides assurance and comfort for those who sorrow for their sin. Now the idea of a fountain for cleansing, the idea of cleansing, is not new to Zechariah. In the Levitical code of Israel's priesthood, various cleansing were prescribed dealing with the removal of sin. For it is sin that makes us unclean and unfit for communion with God. The cleansing of the priesthood usually were accomplished through the sprinkled blood of a sacrifice. And to these were added washings of water to make one ritually clean for service to God. An example of this took place on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest first offered the blood of an animal sacrifice and then cleansed himself with water before going forward. Leviticus chapter 16, verses 4 and 5. Since Zechariah himself was a priest, these cleansing could not have been far from his mind. And these cleansing would not have been far from the minds of those people who had been taught the scripture and who were preparing the temple so that biblical worship could be restored and reinstituted. The prophets, which Zechariah was very familiar with, as he quotes from the prophets frequently in his own prophecy, those prophets speak of a cleansing that God will provide for his people. For example, Ezekiel writes of God saying to his covenant people, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. Ezekiel 26:25. Another prophet speaks of the cleansing that God will provide for his people. Jeremiah 33:8. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. Zechariah sees a whole fountain of cleansing fluid opening up, not just a sprinkling, but an abounding, flooding provision of God's grace for the forgiveness of their sin, to cleanse them from their filthiness. They will look upon the one whom they pierced. They will sorrow with godly sorrow for their sin, and God will provide cleansing for their sin. This water comes in great abundance. It's interesting that he uses the image of a fountain and not a wash basin or a pool. Why a fountain and not a basin or a pool? Well, think about it. If you have a wash basin, if you have a sink, or you have a pool, I don't care what size it is, those things can only hold a certain amount of water. And once they're filled to capacity, if you put any more water in, all it does is spill out. So it only contains a limited amount. But a fountain continually pours forth water. That water comes in an abundant amount. That water comes in a sufficient amount. That water comes that will cleanse them from their sin. Also, think about this in relationship to a fountain. That fountain not only has an inexhaustible supply of water, but it has a ready supply as well. This fountain is an open fountain, and it's available for all the inhabitants of the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Another prophet writes, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine, milk without money and without price." Isaiah 55:1. God is not hedging this fountain about saying, you can look on it, but you cannot drink from it. You cannot be cleansed by it. No, he says of the fountain, it is open. It is available. Come to the fountain and be cleansed from your sin. This fountain is has not only an inexhaustible supply, not only is it open, it also has water that is supplied continually. Why is that? For this reason. Are we cleansed once? Yes. But there is a daily cleansing that God's people need. And so the fountain has a continuous supply of water for to meet the continual need of God's people to be cleansed from the guilt and from the pollution of their sin. John writes in 1 John 1:8-10, verses you know well. John says this, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and His Word is not in us. We have an ongoing need for cleansing because we have an ongoing problem with sin. And because we are guilty daily of sinning in some way against God in thought, in word, and in deed. And so God provides a fountain that will provide that cleansing in an ongoing basis. Given the earlier statement that God's Spirit will make us mourn for the pierced one, it is clearly the blood of the Messiah who is to come that cleanses us from sin. The Messiah in Zechariah's day was yet future. The Messiah in our day, in the past, or at least His work of redemption was accomplished in the past. And we look back upon the past work of Christ and the shedding of His blood on Calvary for the forgiveness of our sins. In our last study, we saw that John considered the prophecy of Zechariah 12:10, the piercing of the Messiah, to have been fulfilled when the Roman soldier pierced Jesus' side with a spear. But John evidently had Zechariah's accompanied promise in mind as well, that a fountain was opened because he added that the piercing brought forth both blood and water. James Montgomery Boyce puts these together and says this: when John saw the surprising issue of blood and water from the side of Christ, he must have remembered that in the Old Testament sacrificial system, blood was appointed, the appointed means of cleansing sin, and that in the temple ceremonies, water was used for ceremonial purification from uncleanness. Moreover, he would have known that the passage he was quoting from Zechariah 12:10, "They will look on the one they have pierced," is followed 4 verses later by the text, "On that day a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse from sin and impurity." Seeing the flow of blood and water and putting these two bits of information together, then John must have concluded that deliverance from sin's penalty and cleansing from its defilement are to be found in the death of Jesus only. We see, therefore, that it is the blood of Christ and only the blood of Christ that can cleanse us from the penalty and from the defilement of sin. And that sacrifice of Christ, the shedding of His blood, was sufficient to cleanse us from our sin. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14, the writer says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifers sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Jesus cleanses His people not only externally. What did washing do? It cleansed the flesh. Jesus cleanses His people internally. It is a spiritual cleansing, and it is a sufficient cleansing. His sacrifice was sufficient to atone for our sins, sufficient for the penalty of our sin, to satisfy God's justice, sufficient for our uncleanness. God provides the cleansing that His people need. In this verse, we are told two important things about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Number one, that sacrifice accomplished propitiation. Secondly, that sacrifice accomplishes expiation. In other words, God provides for the satisfaction of His justice through the suffering and the death of His Son, so that the penalty of our sin is removed from us. It is taken away. God propitiates His wrath. He satisfies His justice. And He takes away our sin, which is expiation. Expiation is what Zechariah 3 so vividly presented in the vision of the high priest Joshua standing in filthy rags before God. Verse 4 of chapter 3 tells us of sin expiated, of sin removed. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." John Calvin explains the expiating work of Christ's sacrifice by saying, and I quote, "The sacrifice of expiation is that which is intended to wash sins and cleanse them, that the sinner, purged of their filth and restored to the purity of righteousness, may return to favor with God." This is what we have in the sacrifice of Christ: propitiation toward God so that His wrath against sin is satisfied, and expiation toward us so that the defilement of sin is removed. This is a message of great encouragement and comfort to those who are weighed down by the guilt of their sin and who mourn and who have a godly sorrow for their sin. God has provided an open, sufficient fountain for the cleansing of your sin, for the penalty of that sin. God provided satisfaction and a sufficient sacrifice for our sins in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first verse of Zechariah 13 is what provided the theme for William Cooper's famous hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood." The hymn goes like this: "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there have I, as vile as he, washed all my sins away. Ere since by faith I saw the stream your flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Dear dying lamb, your precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more." God provides in the sacrifice of His Son what we need for forgiveness and cleansing. And it is sufficient. It is sufficient no matter how heinous the sin. The blood of Christ can cleanse us from that sin. What could be worse than murder? What could be worse than adultery? David, the king, was guilty of both. He was guilty of adultery with Bathsheba, and then he was guilty of murdering, or at least setting up the death of her husband Uriah in Psalm 51. David says this: "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and sin. My mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones that you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sin, and blot out all my iniquities. Here is a man who mourned his sin." Took Nathan, the prophet, to come and confront him with that sin, but he mourned the sin nevertheless. And he cried out to God. And what did he seek? He sought cleansing. You see, the fountain remains open because we need continually to be cleansed. Hopefully our sins won't be as scandalous as David's sins. But what about the sins of gossip? What about the sin of slander? What about the sin of unkindness? What about the sin of impatience? What about the sins that we are guilty of and feel sorrow for? Is there cleansing for those sins? Yes. Yes. Every sin that we commit, Christ has provided cleansing for. There is an open fountain available for all who will avail themselves of it, that they might be cleansed from their sin, that they might be washed and made white as snow. It is the blood of Christ. So after the mourning, what does David want? "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." When is that joy restored? When a person knows that they have been forgiven, that they have been cleansed. And so it is with us. When there is sorrow for sin, when there is recognition that we have transgressed the law of God, that we have committed sin and iniquity, when we know that we are guilty before our loving Heavenly Father of breaking His laws, we come to Him, we seek cleansing, and we are assured in His Word that the blood of Christ indeed cleanses us from all our sin as we confess them before Him. And what does that do? That restores to us joy. The joy of our salvation. The joy of knowing we are a forgiven people. That Christ has satisfied forever the wrath of God. So we will never, ever experience that wrath ourselves. God's wrath poured out upon His Son. Poured out because of our sin. Poured out so that we could be forgiven. Poured out so that we could be cleansed. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all our sin. So they come to the fountain and they are forgiven and they are cleansed. But that's not all that happens. Because you see, once there is the forgiveness of sin, following on the heels of that is new obedience. And we find that also in Ezekiel chapter 25. And we'll get to that next week as he confronts the sin of idolatry and the sin of false doctrine. And God not only cleanses his people of sin and defilement, he also removes idolatry and false prophets from their midst so that he might restore true worship and restore pure doctrine to his people. We'll talk about that next week. But be encouraged, brothers and sisters, that there is an open fountain that is able to cleanse you from your sin. And it is the blood of Christ. When you sin, flee to God, seek his mercy, and seek the cleansing that only he can give through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great encouragement and this great comfort that we have from the first verse of Zechariah 13. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we will find comfort and balm for our own souls as we consider that you have provided for us a fountain that cleanses us from the penalty and the filthiness of our sin. We thank you that that fountain is Christ, the blood of Christ, which cleanses us and removes the penalty of our sin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the redemption that he accomplished for us by his work. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we might rest in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and continue to look to him for cleansing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.